welcome. Good to have everybody here this morning. Happy Sunday. I just want to take a moment and honor those of us. Are there any veterans among us or anyone who maybe you have a service member in your family? We just want to honor you this morning. Will you please stand this morning? Thank you so much for your service, and you know, even if you were standing on behalf of somebody who has served in your family, I was speaking with a friend of mine who served in the Army this week, and he said, you know, often those who go away, he was an Army Ranger, and he said, sometimes when I would be out in the field, I knew it was easier for me to, because I wasn't thinking about it, but it was harder sometimes for my family because they were worried about me. You know, they don't know the ins and outs of what's happening. And he said, the reality is sometimes it's just as hard for the family. And so for those of us among us who have family members, we honor you as well this morning. It's a great, just a great means of common grace that we get to experience as a community of believers to honor those who have served our country. So thank you so much. I just want to draw special attention as well to our turkey drop. Now, what's the turkey drop? Some of us have participated in it. This will be the third year in a row that we're doing this. And if you're questioning what is a turkey drop, let me explain it to you. We're going to head out next Saturday. What we're going to do is we're going to meet here 10 a.m. in the parking lot. And what you do is you bring a turkey, turkeys, however many you want to bring, but at least one. And what we do is we go into our neighborhoods right here, literally right across the street on this side and this side, and we knock on doors, and what we do is we say, hey, we just wanted to give you a Thanksgiving turkey. And that's all. That's really easy. It's really simple. And so what happens is sometimes we get afraid, like, oh, is this, like, do I need to, like, you know, do the whole Mormon thing, knock on the door, and like, have you heard of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Would you like to accept him in your heart? Like, you don't have to like have this prepared speech. You don't have to do, you know, you don't have to evangelize per se. Man, if God opens up that kind of a conversation, that's awesome. But what we're wanting to do as a community here in this building is to bless those outside of this building. And so I want to really, man, how awesome would it be if 80 of us next Saturday show up here at 10 a.m. and you spend like 30 minutes. That's all it takes, is all you're doing is walking to a door and you're saying, hey, I'm from Southwest Chino. We just wanted to give you a turkey. And it's pretty easy, right? So if you're kind of thinking, man, this is scary. I've never like, you know, evangelized or done anything like that before. It's not that big of a deal. It's going to be really easy. So can I encourage everyone this coming Saturday, 10 a.m., show up with the turkey. Now, if you're not able to come, no problem. I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody. But you can, if you want to give toward the turkey drive, you can give at the Next Step table or the welcome table. And we can purchase turkeys on your behalf and send them out. So, cool? All right. All right, let's jump into our sermon series back into Matthew this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be preaching, we're going to be learning, we're going to be listening about prayer. Now, all of a sudden, we talk about prayer, everyone starts feeling like guilty, right? Because if you want to be a good Christian, you've heard preachers talk about prayer and how you should be praying, and you know how none of us in this room are. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, if anyone in this room prays too much, does anyone here pray too much? No one. Oh, my wife. That's a lie. None of us would put up our hands and say, man, I'm like the best prayer in the world, and God like giving me a prayer badge, and I'm the professional. You know, none of us that. And the point of this morning is not to guilt trip anyone, is not to make you feel, you know, bad that you don't pray. Why is my timer not working? What's going on here? Oh, we'll just have to keep going and keep going all morning. So please don't hear condemnation. I'm going to assume that for those of us here this morning who call ourselves Christians, that we engage in some sort of prayer, right? And so the point of this morning is not to make you feel bad about how good or bad your prayer life is to encourage you as prayers, and to maybe sometimes what we do is we have like wrong understanding of prayer. And so I'm hoping that this morning it'll bring encouragement, and it'll also help us adjust our thinking as we tackle this thing of prayer as Christians. So some misconceptions we have is prayer. You know what? I can remember being about 6, 7 when Empire Strikes Back came out in the theater. And I remember if you don't know Star Wars, who doesn't know Star Wars? But if you don't know Star Wars, there's a scene in Empire Strikes Back where Luke Skywalker gets taken out by one of the snow guys. What are those guys called? The snow monster. The Wampa, thank you. I'm not that much of a nerd, Star Wars. I can't remember. Gilbert's already disappointed. The Wampa takes out Luke Skywalker and hangs him upside down in his cave, and he's about to eat him, right? And all of a sudden, what Luke does is he comes to his senses. He's been knocked unconscious. He comes to his senses, and he hears the Wampa eating his meal, and he knows he's about to be the next meal. So what does Luke do? Well, he sees this lightsaber about 10 feet away, and he can't get to it because his feet are like been somehow, I don't know how the Wampa was able to do this, but magically put his feet into the ceiling, and he's not able to be free. So what does he do? He like concentrates on the Force. And he's like, first he's trying, and he says, no, I gotta calm my mind, and I gotta like use the Force to get my lightsaber. And I remember after seeing that movie, thinking as a child that if I can really concentrate somehow, I would be able to like close my bedroom door. And I would sit there and I would literally practice this and be like, and then like if a breeze came by and the door moved a little bit, yes, I did it, right? And the reason why I tell that story is I think a lot of us approach prayer that way, is that somehow if we like center ourselves, and we try really hard, that God will somehow hear our prayers more, or that it'd be if we're really intense emotionally, that God's then more impressed with our kind of praying, and he's like, whoa, okay. Like I get, or somehow that if we pray a lot or we say all these certain words, that we're twisting God's arm, so to speak, and like he has to do what we asked him to do because we prayed. And I get it. We all come from different church backgrounds. Some of us grew up in churches that are like, if you say it in the name of Jesus, it'll happen, right? And then some of us come from other church backgrounds that say, well, everything is just God's will, so we never ask for anything because we don't want to be pretentious in our prayers. And so we just say every prayer is your will be done, your kingdom come. And so we just leave it at that. But I think what Jesus is doing here, we're going to see in Matthew chapter 6, is, this is famously called the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. And this truth hasn't changed in 2,000 years. So let's dive into it. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 6. Let's start in verse 5. And this is what Jesus tells the disciples. They say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And this is what he says in verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So right out of the gate, Jesus gives us this example of how to pray, and he already brings this very clear contrast of what sometimes you and myself are very guilty of. I know I've prayed this way before, that I think, man, the more I say it, the more God will hear it, right? The more intense I am, the more God will respond in favor. The more he sees the genuineness of my heart, somehow he's going to be impressed by my earnestness in prayer and then respond. And he's really waiting for me to get to this intensity level, right? I have this thing, if you've been in our pre-service prayer time at 9:20 on Sunday mornings, if you've ever joined in with us, like I do this little thing whenever I'm praying, I kind of like pace back and forth like a tiger in a cage. I don't know why I do that, but for something it just helps me to kind of like focus, you know. And I've seen other people do it because their leaders do it, and so maybe if I pace back and forth like Kelly, you know, God will really hear me some more. And Jesus is saying, man, it's not all about that stuff. It's not about you just keep repeating words, or somehow if I speak in King James language, then God will hear me, right? Thouest, O Lordest, arest the bestest in the universest. You know, we have to ask this. And thouest, and we try to make ourselves sound religious and, you know, all these kind of things. God doesn't give a rip about that stuff. You know what God, I mean, the kind of prayers that Jesus is saying we should pray is like the prayers was like, God, help me. I'm in trouble. God, I need you. God responds to honesty of our hearts, not this pretentious kind of praying. You know, so you might hear a pastor get up and give these long, eloquent speech kind of prayers, and you think to yourself, man, I wish I could pray like that. He says all these big words, you know? God must really hear that. Man, you could be playing a beautiful melody on the keyboard. It's the same with worship. You could be playing this beautiful thing that sounds beautiful to the ears, but you know what God hears? It's bling, 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 bling. If the heart isn't in the right place. So if your prayer is just simply, God, I need you. God, I need your help. God, I'm in trouble. God, will you answer me? That's a beautiful prayer to the Lord. And Jesus tells the disciples, don't pray like these guys who are trying to be seen, who are trying to like impress everybody with their prayers. Don't be like that. So let's continue reading. Then he gives us kind of the correct way to prayer. To pray, Jesus does here in verse 9. And he says, don't pray like this. And he says in verse 9, pray then like this. And you've heard this. This is a famous portion of scripture. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And most of us want to go, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Just let me educate you this morning. That is actually not in the Bible. And so we've added that, and I don't think it's unbiblical, but it's actually not in Scripture. So if you're feeling this unfinishedness when you read this verse, it's interesting. It says, but deliver us from evil. So what we're going to do this morning is, as disciples of Christ, we are going to unpackage this. And can I encourage you this morning, if you've heard this sermon preached before, maybe some of you have taught it and preached it yourself, don't check out. Even as I was prepping this week, I was like, God, please, please build this in my heart. Please, please, will you orientate me where I've kind of drifted away from prayer, where I've kind of either lost the beauty of the grace of being able to pray, or where I've lost the true understanding of what prayer is. God, will you please bring me back to that this morning? And so let's do that in our hearts. So I'm going to give us four things this morning. And then if we have time, what I'd like to do is just put this into practice this morning. Don't worry, we're not going to make you do anything weird. But what I'm thinking is, man, I think it would be helpful if we could just walk through this morning in our own hearts. And so if we have time, we'll do that. So let me give you point number one. It might be the obvious one, but when Jesus tells his disciples to pray, he starts out with this very beautiful orientation, and he says, our Father. Our Father in heaven. And why is that significant? Because, folks, what we're not doing is we're not praying to this ogre, grumpy, kind of, you know, sitting on a throne and waiting to crush us, kind of judgmental God. When we're praying to a Father. Now, that is subjective to our understanding of what a father is, right? Some of us have had great fathers. Some of us have had not so great fathers growing up. And some of us may not even had fathers. Some of us have been just an absent father in our homes. And so this idea of father could be subjective. But when Jesus speaks of God as father, he's speaking of a perfect father. An always consistently loving father. A father who that when we approach, we're never kind of on tippy toes, like wondering what kind of mood he's in, right? And, you know, I kind of messed up this week. I was telling, I don't remember, was I telling you the story about the light in the car? So let me just tell you this real quick. My dad had a 1972, I think it was, Cutlass Oldsmobile Supreme. And I remember thinking, this is like the oldest grandpa car. Now I wish, oh my gosh, I wish he would have saved it for me. You know, how cool is this car? But I remember him and I went into a department store one time, and my dad had one of these like police flashlight, like not a flashlight, but like a million candlelight powered light that if you plugged it into the cigarette lighter, I mean, you could like beam it on anybody, and it was like a lightsaber, you know? And so I'm playing around with this thing in the car, and I leave it on the seat face down, not realizing that I left it on. So we go into the store, we're in there for a while, we come back out, and it looks like we have tinted smoked windows. And we come back and I'm like, what is happening? And all of a sudden we open up the doors and just billows of smoke billowing out of the car. And it's because I had left the light on and it burned a hole through the seat. And then at that moment, I remember going, my dad is going to kill me. You know what my dad's reaction was? It's all right, son. It was an accident. He gave me grace in a moment that probably I deserved a pretty good whooping because he had told me stop playing around with it. He'd warned me. And some of us approach God in prayer and we think, man, I messed up this week. I wasn't perfect. I didn't have a really good moral week. I, so to speak, I left the light on the chair. And then how's God going to respond when I come to him in prayer? Is he going to be like, man, you screwed up. Why should I listen to you? And Jesus says, no. When you pray, pray our Father in heaven, because Father is this intimate relationship. He's not this far off, distant, aloof God. He's close. And the thing about a father, I don't know, for you who are dads, you want to talk to your kids, right? You want to have this relationship with your children. You want them to come to you and say, Daddy, let me show you what I drew this week. And you're like, oh, that's awesome. And not only do fathers want to hear, but fathers do hear. And so God, our Father, he not only wants to hear from us, he not only wants us to pray to him, he not only wants us to ask him and beseech him and say, Lord, I need you, but he hears us. That alone should baffle our minds. If we've been saved for a long time, that truth kind of just goes, yeah, I know, I've heard it, I get it. But the creator of the universe hears me when I talk to him. We were in pre-service prayer this morning, and I was like, Lord, thank you that you are who you are. Lord, thank you that you're in total control. Thank you that you cannot be swayed by any kind of temptation or evil. Nothing catches your eye, and then you're all of a sudden, they're like, ooh, that kind of looks good, but I'm God, so I can't do the wrong thing. Thank you that you are who you are. And so when I come to a God who's like that, man, it gives me such security that I know that when I pray, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, I know that you are hearing that every time I say it. No matter how loud it is, and no matter how quiet it is, you hear it. And not only do you hear it, you want to hear it. And so friends, as we approach God in prayer, can we change our thinking from like, he's this dead idol, stone. You know, you see the movies, it's like, oh, great, Grishnak, you know, I don't know, that's the Lord of the Rings thing, but please hear, and we're, you know, doing all this, we're cutting ourselves, and hopefully he'll hear us. God's like, I hear you right away. Before you even open your mouth, I'm bated breath, waiting to hear your voice. Just some scripture that helps us with that. Look at Psalm 34, verse 17. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Just some truth about the gospel there. Some of us might exclude ourselves from that and say, oh, it says when the righteous cry for help. I know I'm not righteous, so God probably doesn't hear me. Let me tell you this, friends. Our righteousness is never based on our own actions. Our righteousness is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So when Psalm says that when the righteous cry out, that is you and me who have put our hope in Jesus as both Lord and Savior. We are righteous. And the promise there is the Lord hears and delivers. Psalm 18:6 says this, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reaches his ears. Jeremiah 29:12, before we go out and like get this tattooed, right, on our arms, somewhere, Jeremiah 29:11, this is the verse afterwards. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Just some context here. This was a people of God who had turned away from God. They were living very arrogantly. They were worshiping other idols. And God uses the prophet Jeremiah and says, you know what? I'm actually going to, because of your unfaithfulness to me, I'm going to put you in exile. But in my goodness, I know that me calling you into exile will actually cause you to want to draw closer to me as God. It will cause you to cry out to me. And me as God, I will be faithful to answer you in the time when you call out to me. Isn't that beautiful? That even in our wickedness, even when God brings us from a place to that we need him, he says that when we cry out to him, he will answer us. I love that. And then Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. That is so cool. God, the knower of everything to be known, will share with us, these finite beings, infinite wisdom. Beautiful thing. The disciples are asking Jesus how to pray, and I just love this that Jesus doesn't go, man, you guys are a bunch of knuckleheads. I'm not teaching you how to pray. You guys didn't do very good this week. Peter, you just put your foot in your mouth again. Thomas, you keep doubting everything I say. Every time I say something, you're like, well, prove it, you know? I'm just sick of you guys. And so when you ask me how to pray, fine. You know, this is how you should. No, Jesus is like, I'm going to show you how to pray. I love you. Jesus is loving. So number one is that we have a Father. Number two, there's this idea of worship in prayer and this thing of where it says, our Father in heaven, what is it? Hallowed be your name. Now, this word hallowed, it's this big religious word to make the name of God great, to make his name holy. Now, how can we make the name of God holy if God is already holy? We can't somehow like give more worth to God. We can't add to who God is, because we really don't have the power to do that. God is the fullness of who he is all of the time. He's already infinitely powerful. And so we cannot add to that. But what Jesus is telling us to do, I think here, is what he's saying is, man, tell yourself the truth of who God is. Hallow his name in your heart. Something that we do all the time when we pray is we start off by worshiping God. We start off with, before we get to petitioning God, before we ask God for things, and that's all good. We should ask God for things and ask God to come and intervene into our situation. But before we even do that, what we do is we remind ourselves again of the truth of who God is. So we hallow his name. What are some truths of who God is? God is holy. God is powerful. God is creator. God is unchanging. God is eternal. God is loving. God is just. He's strong and mighty and powerful. God knows everything. God's the creator of all things. He holds all things together. The reason why our atoms stay together, they don't just go fly apart and we're just a million pieces, is because he is actively controlling and holding all things in the universe together. And so when we come to God in prayer, we're not just saying, God, give me a car. What we're doing is we're saying, God, I remind myself of the truth of who you are, because that adjusts the way that I pray. When I see you for who you really are, high and lifted up and able to come into my situation, and if I'm sick, I declare, God, that you are the one who created my body. Therefore, you know everything that's going on in it, and you are able to take care of it. The other side of the truth of that is, God, you know the end from the beginning. And so if you're not going to heal me, Lord, I call out to you for prayer because I know you can. But if you will not, I still trust in you, knowing that you are good. And so I've said, God, you're good. And so you turn my heart to lean from this lie that I believe sometimes you're not good based on my circumstance. But Lord, I declare that you're good. Put that goodness of who you are, to put it into my heart. So when I ask for things and I may not get the answer I get, I can trust that you're good because you see the end from the beginning. And so when Jesus says, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, that means me coming to God, Lord, you're my Father, and you're a good Father. You're a loving Father. You're a perfect Father. You're a strong Father. It's us seeing God for who he clearly is. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's again, we're saying, God, get my perspective to see what you see. My kingdom is that the name of Kelly will be exalted, right? That Kelly will get more money, that Kelly will have more friends, and Kelly will get more likes on Instagram, and Kelly will feel better about himself, and Kelly will, you know, everyone's talking about how awesome Kelly is, and all these things that we often turn to prayer in, and we say, my kingdom come, my will be done. Jesus says, no, when you pray, exalt the name of God and say, his kingdom come, his will be done. And the more that we have the truth of who God is being poured into our hearts, the easier it is for our lips to say, your kingdom come, your will be done, because we know that that's for our benefit, right? Oh boy, okay, running out of time. Number three, well, there's this idea of petition. So not only are we coming to God as our Father, not only are we setting our hearts rightly on who God is, and we're exalting him, and we're hallowing his name, we're declaring the truth of who he is, we're worshiping him. Number three, we can petition him. And it says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I don't want us to become these kind of Christians who think, man, it's unspiritual or un-Christian-like to ask God for stuff. It's not. It's good to ask God. If my kids come to me and they're hungry, and they say, Dad, I'm hungry, I don't go, get away from me, you wicked child. Figure out your own meal, right? Why? Because I'm a nice dad. Except for on Sundays. Sundays, the kitchen is closed. The kids go, what's for dinner? And we go, I don't know. Let's figure it out. Because we always have leftovers in our fridge. And we're like, hey, the kitchen's closed on Sundays. You guys, let's get rid of all our leftovers. So Sunday is purge day. So you heard that, right? Okay. But I guarantee what's going to be asked tonight is, what's for dinner? But we should ask God for him to give us the things that we need, Because it declares our dependence on God. See, you ever have a boss that you're a little afraid of? And you don't want to ask your boss for like the day off, or ask your boss for like something that you feel like you need. Why? Because you don't understand. Maybe your boss is kind of grumpy. Maybe if you've asked your boss before and he bites your head off. We don't have that kind of a boss, right? We can go straight to our God and say, God, I need this. We're not making ends meet. And God says, I hear your prayer. I love that you asked me. I'm going to answer you. Now, how he answers, I don't know. It's always different. Sometimes he knows the end from the beginning. But we should go to God, not of being afraid or thinking somehow that we got this, that we can handle all the big, you know, all this stuff. But it's the really big, big things. Then I'll go to God. Man, the more you ask, the more you get to hear the answer. The more you get to hear the answer, the more you get to know the character of God. The more you get to know the character of God, the more you get to ask him for the things that you know that pleases him. The more the times you ask God for the things that please him, the more you're in unity with God, and the more he answers. It's beautiful. But often what we do is we go to God thinking, man, I got all this stuff handled, but this one thing maybe I'll ask him about. And God's like, bated breath, talk to me. Tell me. It's not like he doesn't know, but he's saying, hey, I want this relationship with you. Ask me for stuff. It declares our dependence on him. And then it says this, give us this day our daily bread. And he talks about the hypocrites before in the verses. And he says, don't say all these words because God already knows what you need before you ask him. And my encouragement to you this morning is you don't have to, again, impress God somehow when you're asking him. Like if you, you know, oh, dearest God, you're really cool and I'm not, you know, all these kind of whatever. He's like, I already know what you need. But just, I want you to ask me. I want this conversation. I want to talk with you. Number four, last one. Not only do we come to him as our Father, we worship him, we petition him, but four is that we confess. There's confession. And you'll see this here. He says, forgive us our debts, and he says, deliver us from evil. And really, friends, what this is us just acknowledging, again, our dependence on God. Now, here's the beautiful thing. The more that we worship, the more that we praise God in our prayer, and the more that we ask, the more that we petition, it naturally leads us to confession. And case in point is Isaiah, right? Isaiah 6, he sees God, he worships him, and then he says, woe is me, for I'm undone, because he sees God for all of who he is, and he realizes that he is not God, and he needs God, and he needs to be cleansed. And so the more that you see the beauty of God, the more that you see the holiness of God, the more you understand who God is, the more you see the wretchedness of your own heart, right? The more you understand that, man, I am imperfect, and I need God. And so it should lead us to confession. That's a natural a way that we should pray. And so if I could encourage us as we're praying, we're saying, God, you are beautiful, you're holy. And as I see your holiness and your beauty, I realize that I'm not that way. And I confess my sin. You see it over and over in the Psalms, right? You're high and lifted up, but I'm lowly. When we pray the truth of who God is, it leads us to pray the truth of who we are. And that's a good prayer to pray. Lord, I need you. What's that song? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every day, hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Right? It's our confessing. Because we've seen the beauty of who he is. And we know we're not. We need him. We need your help. We need your strength. And if we have this idea that somehow we got this, I got this. Man, let me tell you, you don't got this. If we ever get in a place in life where we're like, man, I got this,
we don't understand our gospel. We don't understand prayer. We don't understand our faith.